We've read once again chapter 3 about the church at Laodicea, and we're going to really to pick up our thoughts for this evening from verse 17. And the Lord, what he says about this church, if you look back to verse 15, like a brief summary of what we've done, the Lord knows all about all the churches, as he does all the time, in every age. And he says to this church, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, and I will spew you out of my mouth. So he knows this church and what they really like. And the Laodicene church is a typical picture of apostate Christendom that is false. And Jesus could do nothing with it. And that they have a completely wrong view of themselves. Look in verse 17 where we'll pick it up. Because you say, the Lord speaking to the church through the leader, because you're lukewarm, that's what he is, and because you say, that's how we season, this is what the Lord says, because you say, I'm rich, the Lord says, no, no, you're not. You've become wealthy. You have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. My, what a disclosure of what a church is like. They didn't think that. They thought they were fine and ongoing and comfortable. Everything was going really fine. But the Lord says, far from it. The Lord knows his churches through and through. Now, we're going to pick it up at this verse 17. And the Lord says through the leader, you're a boastful church. You're proud. And you don't understand that I call this sin. Because pride is an awful sin. You say you're rich and you don't need anything. But oh no, you're not. You're spiritually poor. You're poverty struck. As far as spiritual life is concerned, you've got nothing. And in effect, he says, you're wealthy with this world goods. And look, last time you met, that this, the whole area of Laodicea was a very wealthy community. And they got rich through the goods that they sold, the things that they made in the city. I've dealt with that before. And they were very rich and wealthy. And indeed, many of the Christians were too, not just the city. And that led them to arrogance. We've got it all. We've got it made. We've got it set right. And Jesus said, you're poverty stuck. He knows that too. And what a shock. And he says to them, you're deceived. You're deluded. You don't understand what I'm saying. You don't believe what I'm saying. You're comfortable in your own mediocrity. He said, you have nothing. And he said, your wealth and your security is not the currency of heaven. Spiritual life. And you walk with me. And on the day of judgment, you are going to be found wanting. Because you're wasting. Spiritually wasting. He said, it isn't your treasure on earth that counts. It's your treasure laid up in heaven that counts. Well, we know we have needs down here, that goes without saying.
Yeah, I was going to ask that. What's the difference between them in those days? There are lots of rich people that are believers.
Yes, and if they are good stewards of whatever wealth the Lord's trusted them with, and he does do that, it's like one of the gifts that the Lord gives to the church is giving. The Lord gives money to people extensively and to some wealth. But he then trusts them to use that gift of giving, because giving is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is often very much overshadowed by the rest. Giving is a gift from God, because he gives the money. But they didn't have this at all. They had no spiritual virtue, and he called them wretched, miserable, and poor spiritually. And I guess, like today, the world laughs at them. Like they laugh at the church today. Impotent is the word that sums it all up. an impotent church. They've got nothing. Now, if you go down to verse 20, just for a moment, there are those who, when they understand, well, their own statements about their understanding, they think that the Lord's word to Laodicea ends at verse 19. And from verse 19 to the end, the Lord is speaking generally to the Christians of all seven churches, like a summary. Well, no, that's possible. Because it seems rather strange that when he's speaking to this church about they're neither cold nor hot, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, and he counsels them to be rich spiritually and build the treasure in heaven, like in verse 18, and to have white garments on, because they didn't. So they weren't saved. They didn't have the garment of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. So they're unsaved. That you may be clothed with Christ's righteousness. That the shame of your nakedness, because you haven't got it. You're exposed to the Lord, and you're exposed to the world, and they laugh at you. You need to have your eyes anointed with eyesalve. And I explained last time, I think, that eyesalve was something which Laodicea, in the ground that they had, they made a paste, which when put on the eye, helped to heal infection in the eye. Well, they needed spiritual eyesalve. The physical one, for the physical eye, was no good. So the Lord used the circumstances of the life of the city to explain their what they didn't have. They had an eye salve that helped the diseases of the eye, but they didn't have the spiritual eye salve that helped the disease of life, spiritually, that is. And then from verse 19, it seems possible that he is speaking to Christians of all seven churches, because all the churches got this letter, because it says, if you look at it in verse 22, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So they got the message about every other church. They knew about each other. So they knew about this apostate system. And so the Lord could well be saying, if that is true, that this is a general statement to all the churches. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he certainly said that about Ephesus. You've lost your first love. Pergamos and Thyatira, worldly churches, church with corruption in. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's certainly true. So here he's talking to believers. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. You churches that are, you know, you've gone cold. You've linked with the world. You've got immorality in the church, but there was at Corinth and didn't do anything about it. Be zealous. Get your zeal back, church at Ephesus. Get on fire again. Otherwise, I'll come and judge. And the Lord says, if verse 20 is to all the churches, yeah, you churches, there's only two churches that he had nothing bad to say about. Smyrna, the suffering church, and Philadelphia, the evangelizing church. He had no criticism. No condemnation of them, no judgment of them, but the rest he did. And he says, behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And especially with the church of Laodicea, I'm on the outside, I can't even get in. I'm knocking on the door, I want to come in. And you see, if there is a believer there, and you open the door and let the Lord in, they pray, they witness. They do the Lord's work of the gospel in the church. Bring the Lord in. He'll work. If anyone hears my voice, anyone, only takes one, maybe more, and opens a door, prayer opens the door to people's hearts. And they were in a bad state. It will take some faith to believe the Lord will do something with this church. But all is not lost. It's not hopeless. I know it's the church of the end times. We're in it now. There's apostasy all around us now. So many denials. Deny this is the word of God. Deny the deity of Christ. Deny the blood of Christ. Deny the cross. Deny the rapture. Deny the second coming. Deny Israel. Deny the millennium. We're living in an age of denials. But the Lord Jesus didn't give up. He says, if anyone is there to pray, welcome me in, I'll work. Isn't he gracious? There's a time coming when he says, if you won't repent, that's it. Like he said to Pharaoh. But he gave Pharaoh many chances. And in the end, God hardened his heart. When Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. So, you see, he didn't give up. The Lord doesn't give up.
But he wants to come in as Lord, doesn't he?
Yes.
You think of a lot of churches, they do their own thing.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't do what the Lord tells them to do.
They govern their own lives. This
and
church
use his
did.
Name for doing it.
Yeah, they were very confident. We've got this, we've got that, we've got enough, we don't need anything else. So the Lord was outside. We'll manage. We can organize our own Christianity and Christendom. And the Lord says, you're deluded. You're deceiving yourselves. And they are today. Yes, I will come in, he says, and I'll dine with him. The Lord will have fellowship with one Christian in an apostate church. Mind how they stay there, I don't know.
I would have to come out.
Yeah, but you see, we know people in the Church of England were as dead as a dodo, and they're still there. What are they doing there? And they find it so hard to come out of it. There may be believers in the Roman Catholic Church. What they do is stay there, I don't know. They're on a starvation diet or worse. But the Lord then says, very comforting, they just did a survey of this, in verse 21. To the overcomer. Now he speaks about overcoming to every church. Now every true Christian is an overcomer. There's no separate body of Christians say they don't overcome and those do. No. Every born again Christian's got the spirit of the living God in them and they will overcome. Doesn't mean to say we don't have battles because we know we do. So that is the overall view. To him who overcomes, here's the reward. I will grant him, her, to sit with me on my throne. Now, his throne is not the Father's throne. I mentioned this last time. The Father's throne is where we get married. As the bride and to the bridegroom. That's in the Father's house, John 14. His throne is Jerusalem. We're going to come back and reign with him. In his millennial reign, we shall be kings and priests unto God. I mentioned that before. We shall, if we're faithful, going on well with the Lord, taking the knocks, pressing through, persevering as we will do, as the Spirit of the living God takes us on through. Then he said, you will be welcome on my throne, reigning with Christ in the millennium. I don't know where we'll be. We won't all be in Israel. Certainly won't all be in Jerusalem. Won't be enough of the church there, will there? As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. My throne, Jerusalem. His throne, heaven. That's clear, isn't it? Now, let's go back to the whole thing. This church was wealthy in the world of goods. They were self-satisfied. They got it all. But they mixed up spiritual treasure with earthly treasure. They mixed it all up and got it wrong. Very often these people, there's nothing wrong with going to church well dressed. I wish people did. I hate seeing people in jeans, sorry. That's a personal. But they went in their splendid, gorgeous robes and dresses and clothes, and they're proud of it. James warns people about that. Anyway, let's move on. They did not spiritually see the risen, exalted, glorified Lord over the whole church. They governed themselves. The Lord was outside. They did it. We can manage on our own. Self-confidence, terrible thing. Pride is another word. They rejected the garment of Christ's righteousness. That's what Jesus said. You need to be clothed in white garments to cover your nakedness, your spiritual nakedness. You've got nothing. You're exposed to me. And you're exposed to the world as well. Yeah, the gift that you would need. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and it's our wedding garment. It's like a parable. If a man tried to get in without the wedding garment, and it was easy to spot him. He wouldn't get past the door. Neither did many of these Laodiceans. He wouldn't get past the door to the marriage. They wouldn't even get there anyway. because they're going to be left behind when the rapture comes. They're unsaved, you see.
Is it because they think they've got their own righteousness then?
Yeah, that's the big problem. Self-righteousness and pride is the big problem. Yeah, that's right.
I remember somebody saying once that when someone was invited to a wedding, they actually sent the garment for them to wear.
Well, that's in Matthew 22.
Yeah,
the parable of the wedding garment. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was given because it's a royal wedding and to be there to meet the king and the prince who's getting married. They needed to have a special garment on. You go meet the queen, you put your best suit on, best clothes on.
Yeah, but the garment was actually provided by...
Exactly, provided by the king.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So the one who tried to gate crash, didn't have it on, tried to get in another way, like a robber and a thief. It didn't work, did it? So Laodicea rejected the wealth of God in their contempt for their own physical wealth and treasure. Now the wonderful thing is, in their letter to the Ephesians, there are what are called riches of grace. Now, every true believer has the riches of grace. God is so gracious to us. He's poured grace into our lives and saved us. No man deserves it. It's purely grace. Is that not true? Let's have a look at that in Ephesians. So don't lose Revelation. Put something in there. And go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And you can rejoice in this, because the Lord is so good to us. Ephesians chapter 1. And look in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and I'll read it. This is a rich letter written to this first generation of the Ephesian Christians, because the second one lost their first love. How quickly things change. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Didn't say out of, because that's a limitation, but according to the wealth, which is unlimited, the riches of his grace. Unlimited riches of his grace are ours. It's difficult sometimes to get that, isn't it? If you go back to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and verse 4, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, after Acts, before 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about people who are self-satisfied with their lives, self-righteous, if you like, just like the Laodicean church generally. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about those who are self-righteous and think they've got it all in their religion. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long-suffering, that's patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And I wish that was true in Laodicea, but it probably wasn't. That the goodness of God should have led them to repentance. So don't you understand? He said, do you despise God's grace and goodness? Laodiceans did. They despised it. They thought they had it made. Certainly true. They thought they had it made. Same in Romans. Go to chapter 9 while you're still in Romans. This is his word about Israel, of course. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's go back to verse 22 to get the context right. Romans 9 verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, like he did to Pharaoh, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God, for a while, has tolerated the wickedness of this world. He hasn't judged it yet. His patience, his long suffering, his forbearance, he's put up with it for a while. And Paul said that to these philosophers in Athens. God is winked at the sin. It means just for the moment he hasn't judged it yet, but he's going to. But he said, don't you understand, he said to these philosophers, God is going to judge this world by his Son when the time comes. At the moment it's grace and it's goodness which should lead people to repentance. This Laodicean church had it smug. They do. Romans 9, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory. Not just grace, but glory. On the vessels of mercy, you and me. Verse 23, Romans 9. Which he had prepared beforehand for glory. You and I have been prepared beforehand, you know. Before the foundation of the world. Amazing, isn't it? That's what God has done. It's been prepared beforehand for glory. That's where we're headed. These Laodiceans, they're missing it. You needn't turn to this, I'll just mention it. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. We're clothed with it. We are sanctified, set apart, and saved. Right? And also, we are redeemed, and therefore now we have a new set of values. We've got all that. We're saved, we're redeemed, we have Christ's righteousness, we're set apart, sanctified, and we have his wisdom, knowing how to live right in our daily living.
Should I finish it up? Because I just want to look at
God is good. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30.
The first, thank you.
Chapter 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians. Yeah. We've got all that given to our account. And like Romans says, reckon it to be true, tot it up, make an account of it all. Yeah. Be a ready reckoner. All right, let's go back to Revelation 3 and look at verse 18. Because of all their awful state, back to Revelation again. In verse 18, he exposes their barrenness. In verse 17, their nakedness, no righteousness. As in verse 18. And he says to them, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. Now gold right through scripture is a picture of the divine things. The tabernacle, the mercy seat was made of pure gold. The cherubim were pure gold. Things are covered in gold because of God's presence. Same in the temple. And the mercy seat was pure gold. And the Lord is pure gold in his mercy to us. Heaven itself, the New Jerusalem, is made of streets made of transparent gold. That's so pure you can see through it. That's incredible. Nothing like that down here. And the Lord says, I count you to buy gold. In other words, get my life into you. Get my divine life into you. We have divine life, the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ being formed in us. We have divine life. And this is the gold, silver, precious stones the Lord is looking for at the Bema when it comes. And as you find in the fire, it's because Christ died in the fire of the furnace of being made sin for us to experience the wrath of God that we get his gold of his life within. Then he says that you may be rich, and we are rich. Rich in his grace. Promise rich in glory to come. It's spiritual rich. It's the qualities of God's life within. We're sons and daughters, we're not gods. We're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, we're in his family. We have a glorious inheritance to come. Heaven is ours. Wonderful, isn't it? For eternal life. And he says, then you're rich. Verse 18. Get the gold you find in the fire. Get my life into you, that you really may be rich. Without it, you're poor, blind, naked, wretched, miserable. Without that. Oh, what a statement. You need the white garment of my white garment of righteousness. Revelation 19, the bride is clothed in white linen, which is a garment of his righteousness and purity, ready for the wedding. well, by then we've already been married, coming back with him, that all the shame of your nakedness might just be covered up. Wonderful, isn't it? You needn't turn to this. I'm going to read it, and if you want to, in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, it also speaks about righteousness. But then he's speaking to Israel's need of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. See, it's a garment.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is a clothing. It's Christ's righteousness. That's salvation.
That's good. 61.
We're covered. We're clothed. Isaiah 61 verse 10.
Mm.
We're covered and clothed with Christ's righteousness. We're accepted in the Beloved. The Father sees Christ's clothing and righteousness covering us, and therefore we're accepted in the Beloved, his Son. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me. See, that's it. You need that covering. We need that atonement covering. The robe of righteousness. We're wearing that now. And we wear it, white linen, pure, clean, as a bride ready for her husband. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There's a wedding day.
Mm.
And Israel, this is a context, is one day, once again, going to become the wife of Jehovah. We're the bride of the Son.
Mm.
They're going to be the wife of the Father. So marvelous in that respect. Wonderful that. Now, he says to them, at the end of verse 18, about this Esau, your nakedness needs to be revealed. You need to see it, but you can't. You're blind. Now he says, you will anoint your eyes with Esau. Not the physical one they were doing for physical illnesses and disease, but rather the spiritual one, that from blindness you may go to sight. You may go from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from hell to heaven, and see these truths and be saved. The moment he says you're blind, you need my eye salve to make you see. See yourself in your sin, and then see my righteousness and what I've done for you at the cross. That eye salve, actually, that they made from the dust around probably a volcanic area, made it with volcanic pumice, you know, and they made up an ointment of it and they put it on the eye. But when they put it on the eye, it killed the disease and the germs that infected the eye and healed it. But it smarted and it burned and then it healed. Sometimes we need God to smart us and give us conviction of sin, convict people to repentance, and that hurts. It burns. And then they can see. That's why there's a call to repentance. Oh, that's missing today. The call to repentance is missing in the preaching today.
Do they call that works then? Is that why?
No, it simply means they think they can come easily to Christ, just like that. Sorry, you need conviction of sin. Then that person is thoroughly grounded. They need to repent, see, ask God for forgiveness, why Christ died, shed his blood, his body was broken for us. That brings people to repentance. And in the sense of conviction of the Holy Spirit burns the truth into us. Makes us smart, makes people weep sometimes.
Do they have to repent before being saved then?
No, repentance comes first.
I never really got that real deep conviction of sin until after.
That's true.
Yeah. Some people do. I didn't understand that myself.
No.
His love brought me to himself. So, he knows how our friend is. He knows how our friend. Other people who live perhaps real rotten lives are convicted of the sin of their lives. Other people who might live upright lives, but a conviction of truth in God's love. That's what changed me. Exactly, it means just where we are.
Because I was convicted of sin. The Lord shows you love.
That's right.
And mine too.
And the truth. His love and the truth. This was true. I was challenged to believe it.
And me, his power.
Yeah, that's
Isn't
it
amazing? Because we're all individuals.
Yeah, that's right. So with all this, you see, it needs the smarting of the Holy Spirit. It needs the burning conviction in a sinner, and some are worse than others. Some people don't even know their sin. I wasn't convicted of that. I was convicted of love and truth, like you were. Other people who live rotten lives were convicted of sin, and that burned. The Holy Spirit is one who convicts of sin, God's righteousness, and judgment to come if they don't.
Don, when I first came to know the Lord and was convicting of sin, you said, burn. You know, for 2 weeks after I was convicted of sin and repented, I literally felt inside as if I was on fire.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Burning conviction.
Burning. Yeah. It was. Yeah. I felt as if it was like as if God was burning up all the rubbish.
Yeah, yeah. It was a burning conviction.
I couldn't understand why I felt inside as if everything was burning.
Yeah, it's a conviction.
Strange.
It's a burning conviction. Now, in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, in the prophets of the Old Testament, it speaks about the Holy Spirit coming with burning conviction and judgment upon Israel.
It was literally burning.
Yeah, it's conviction, you see. The work of the Spirit doing His work. That brings us to the Lord.
I've never understood it. Because you spoke of it then, I've never mentioned it to anyone because I thought, oh, obviously, you know, something quite right.
That's the Holy Spirit doing His work.
Yeah. It was definitely a burning sensation. Which
and
went
a cleansing. What does fire do? Cleans. The fire of the Holy Spirit in one sense cleanses.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, blood cleanses, but the fire of the Spirit does a convicting. And that eye saw burned. Mm-hmm. It made the eye very but it healed. Yeah, interesting. It smarted, it burned, and then it healed. Now the divine eye saw the work of the Spirit. That's what people need today. That's what this church of Laodicea needs. But it's a beautiful healing, isn't it? New birth, salvation, security in the Lord, sonship, daughtership. Oh, marvelous. In the family, glorious inheritance, heaven to come. Oh, my, what a difference.
Yeah.
And these people thought they had enough. They got it. Oh, they had nothing at all, did they? Oh, my, my. So the Holy Spirit gives us eye salve to see Christ and His gift of eternal life. That comes. No. Sin came into this church because it was self-confidence, pride, arrogance, self-worth, self-righteousness. That's all sin. And the Lord, by His Spirit, came right in there. He spoke and exposed them all. Wow. And the Lord does that, you know, and He's going to do it for Israel in the future. Would you go back to Ezekiel? Give it time to find this. In Ezekiel chapter 11. And we'll look at this. Ezekiel chapter 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 11, please. Of course, Lamentations as well. After that comes Ezekiel chapter 11. And we need verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23.